If you were to talk to Florence and it would come up in conversation, you would discover that I have that man problem. That things can go in one ear and out the other. Used to be quite often before our current arrangement where I'm working up in Wongan Hills, that before she went to work, she'd tell me some ingredients I had to get out of the fridge or had to go to the shop for to get tea ready that night. And I'd say, yes, dear. And I'd be working at the computer when she did this before she went out the door. And sure enough, I'd have to send her an email or ring up later in the day and say, what was that list again? Going in one ear and out the other. So a thing that's easily done, especially if you're focused on something else when someone's talking to you. For this sermon series and under the preaching of God's word at any time, we place ourselves under the scrutiny of the Word of God. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, and I'd like you to turn to that with me if you've got your Bible there. Hebrews 4 verse 12, we read something about what that means. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Pretty scary stuff in a sense, isn't it? Especially if you look at outside of Christ. When we come and listen to the Word of God proclaimed, or even if we're doing it in our daily devotions for ourselves, this is the truth. Our souls and our lives and our attitudes have been laid bare before God in a very special way. And I thought it was good, almost a quarter of the way through this series, just to, as we open up this morning, do a little bit of a double check. To make sure that we're not going through this series just intellectually. Learning about Genesis, adding a bit more information to the brain and storing it away in our memory, hoping to be able to give really good answers sometime in the future when someone asks a question in the Bible study, whatever else, to show how clever we are. And I've mentioned a few times, I'm going to read it now from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. How important it is not to let things go in one ear and out the other. In Matthew 24-27, I'll read it for you. It's a very well-known passage. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and it's Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. How foolish we are if we come and sit through the preaching of the Word of God and it doesn't transform our lives. We go home and do nothing with it. So it's something very important to just think about. It reminds me of a joke someone told me once. We've got this new minister who came to a congregation, and everyone, of course, made sure they were there for that first service to hear this new minister preach. And, obviously going to talk a lot about this over coffee. And he preached his first sermon, and yes, everyone seemed to agree that it was a good sermon. And now looking forward to see what he would be doing the following week. So the following week he came along and he preached the same sermon. And the elders thought about this for a moment and said, oh, well, maybe he just hasn't got everything unpacked yet. We'll give him a little bit of time to settle in. Third Sunday, he preached the same thing again. And so they took him aside and they asked him, you know, the first week we loved this, what you preached. The second week, all right, it was the same thing. But we thought you needed a little bit of time to unpack. But this third week, we've done it again, we need to ask what's going on. He said, didn't I tell you? I have a rule. I don't move on to the next sermon until the congregation has put the one I just preached into practice. Wonder how many times we've been moving on to new sermons if that was the rule. You get the picture though, don't you? Jesus said, the wise man is the man who puts the word into practice. The children's song gets it wrong in a sense. It says, build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The point Jesus was making wasn't about putting your life on him, it was about putting his word into practice. More or less comes down to the same thing. But more particularly, Jesus was saying, what you hear from the word of God, put it into practice. It must transform our lives. Romans 12:2 puts it the same way. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Lord willing, this sermon series, and any sermon that we hear, should be life-transforming. And that's what I pray when I prepare for these services, that the Lord will transform me. The preacher has to take it in first for himself, but then also each one of you too. So when we take a look at Genesis 5, what I want to show you today, Lord willing, is that the life of Enoch, what happened to Enoch, demonstrates the importance of a life transformed. And not just listening to the word, not just believing in God, but living it out in everyday life. It's very instructive to take a look at what Scripture talks about with regard to Enoch. The first thing I wanted to do is just explain why I read all of that out. Remember I said what the purpose? You have a common theme running through about two-thirds of the chapter. So-and-so lived so many years and he died. So-and-so lived so many years and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. The result of the curse. The result of sin coming upon the world. But when we get to Enoch, we don't read he lived so many years and then he died. We don't read that. With Enoch it says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. And some people might say, well, that's just the euphemism for death. Okay? If you go back to the passage we read for Lord's Supper this morning, it talks about those in the church who had fallen asleep. Right? They weren't just sick, you know, but God's judgment on the church in Corinth was that some fell asleep. Take a look at what it means in the New Testament in many passages, and it means they died. So the fact that God took him away, is that a euphemism for him dying? Therefore, he was the same as everybody else. Well, again, the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. In Hebrews 11:5, we read, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. So it wasn't a euphemism. Right. Hebrews makes it clear what it meant when it said that in Genesis. See, the importance of getting your Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You get so much more illumination. So Enoch stood out amongst the people of his time. They all died. Enoch didn't. He had this amazing relationship with God. And you and I do well today to try and understand what were the key ingredients of that relationship. If Enoch didn't die because of this relationship he had with God, what were key ingredients? Because if we can understand what those key ingredients were, that will help us surely in our walk with God. Well, let's look at it then in a little bit more detail. But this terminology is important, is seen in that it's repeated twice in Genesis 5:22-23. Enoch walked with God. It says it twice in two verses. Enoch walked with God. The expression is used again in the Bible only once, and only for one other person. Anyone like to guess who the other person was? Noah. Not far down the genealogy. The genealogy that we're reading finished with Noah. Okay? In Genesis 6:9 it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And he walked with God. Only of Enoch and only of Noah is given this characterization in Scripture. He walked with God. Both of them are called either righteous or blameless in God's sight. Both of them in their time stood out as a beacon from the rest of the world round about them. And how important that is for you and I today, I want to get onto in our application this morning, but just keep that in your mind for the moment. Both these guys stood out as beacons. They were so different from the people round about them. Righteous and blameless, they walked with God. So what were the ingredients? What characterized this walk with God? First of all, something that shouldn't surprise us, it was a life of faith. In Hebrews 5:5, in the first part of verse 6, we read, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Get this wonderful reason given as to why by faith Enoch didn't die. Because he was one who through his faith pleased God. And then it says this incredible thing in Hebrews. Without this faith, it's impossible to please God. This is really important for you and I in terms of understanding the importance of evangelism. Heaps of people in Australia think they're going to make it into heaven because when their bad works are compared to their good works, the good things they've done, the scales are going to be pretty even. And God's going to allow them to get into heaven. There are others who depend upon the fact that God is not the God of wrath we find in the Bible. He's not a vindictive God. He's a God of love, and surely he is not going to cast anyone into hell. These are beautiful lies peddled by the devil. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And let's understand it. No one will enter heaven who doesn't please God. Because the opposite of not pleasing God is that his wrath remains upon us. They're the only two things, the only two choices. By faith, Enoch pleased God. And he was no more, for God took him. Let's understand Enoch wasn't sinless. When we say that Enoch pleased God, and he was blameless before God and he walked with God, didn't mean that he was a saint in the sense that he never did anything wrong, he never thought anything wrong. How do we know that? Ecclesiastes 7:20 tells us, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. It's not talking about sinners in the sense of really bad people. It's talking about righteous people. People like Enoch, people like Noah. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Enoch was just as much in need of God's grace and mercy as you and I. But by his faith, he pleased God to the degree that God didn't allow him to experience death, but took him away. This faith congregation isn't just belief in the existence of God. We've already dealt with that in sermons past in this series. But also it's a belief in the provisions of his grace, that he will provide for those who trust in him. It's not just believing in existence, but also a grace that provides us with what we need. It says in Hebrews 5:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and, so you've got to believe he exists, but it goes on to say, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Both Enoch and Noah didn't just believe in the existence of God, but did believe that as they put their faith and their trust in God, that he would reward them, that he would give them what they needed. When you take a look at the life of Noah, you see this even more clearly. It tells us in the Bible that Noah, yes, believed in the existence of God, but that belief in the existence of God also led him to trust that when God said, I'm going to flood the world and you need to build an ark, that he went ahead and he built it. His faith in God, his trust in God, and his walk with God led him to action. Action which made him the scorn and the source of fun for all the people around him. They thought he was an idiot. And this job didn't take just a week. Interestingly, when some people read this passage in Hebrews, when God says that he wouldn't contend with man anymore for longer than 120 years, they think that it's referring to God reducing the lifespan of man. But when you take a look after the flood, people still live hundreds of years, at least for a while. The 120 years refers to how long God's patience would last until the flood, which was 120 years. Can you imagine going on in a project for 120 years with no hint of the flood? Being the butt of everybody's jokes. But his life was so characterized by a walk with God, he was prepared to endure all that in the firm belief God would do what he said. And when the flood came, Noah and his family were saved. Not just belief in, but living a life based upon what we understand concerning this God. It says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. A beacon in the midst of a world totally corrupt, deserving of God's judgment. Well, what about you and I today? What have we learned from this? How do we apply this? Well, obviously the first thing is you and I need to have faith. This faith in the God of the Bible. And as we have faith in this God of the Bible, it must be like with Noah, on the understanding that one day God is going to judge the world. In Acts 17:30-31 we read, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice, by the man, that's Jesus, by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him, that's Christ, from the dead. In a sense, you and I are in the same position as Noah. Noah was told, prepare yourself for judgment day. And Noah, as we find in Scripture, also preached. Not only did he build, but he was asked questions. Why are you doing this? And he spoke of the flood. He spoke of what God was going to do. Now, I know that that's not real popular today, to tell people that there's a coming judgment. Even within the church, there are people who want to deny the existence of hell. But Scripture tells us there is a coming judgment. And there's a proof that's given to us of it. The resurrection. Look what it says there. says, therefore, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men. He has given us a proof that this is going to happen by raising him from the dead. So when people say to you, why should we believe there's a coming judgment? Give me a proof. And we'll say, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's the proof. And this also tells us, again, why it's so important to do what Jesus commanded us to do, to go and make disciples, teaching them all things. Because unless people believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they then have no proof that there's a coming judgment, and they will not get ready, and they will be eternally lost. Now, what we're doing here, it's really good for ourselves. It's great in terms of building up our walk with Christ. But that's nowhere near getting close to the purpose of all this. We need to have faith in this God. We need to be walking with this God. We need to be standout people in our world so that we can be witnesses concerning the resurrection of Christ. So this proof given to all men may be seen by others, that they too may come to understand there is a coming judgment, and there is, by God provided, a way out. Faith. Faith in this God, and that he will keep his word. First of all, he'll keep his word with regard to the coming judgment. The second thing is that we have faith in this God that he will save us. It's interesting when you take a look, and I'll get you to turn to that in scripture with me if you've got it there. Take a look at Colossians 1, the verses 12 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 14. Says there, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now note, it doesn't say there who will qualify you so that you will share the inheritance of the saints, who will rescue you, and that he will redeem you. Everything said here is in the past tense. In other words, it's something we already have in Christ. Look at it again. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. One of the things I always do when I receive the elements of the sacraments, as I did this morning, I always give thanks that my salvation and my getting into heaven is not based upon my performance. If that were the case, I'd never make it. My qualifications for inheritance are Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. He not will, but as those having this relationship with God through Christ, he has qualified us. We have what we need to gain this inheritance. Goes on to say, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Not he will, he has. We've been made children of light already. We don't belong to Satan. We belong to the dominion of God, the dominion of light. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We don't belong to Satan's kingdom. We belong to Christ's kingdom, which we are helping to build. And we have redemption. The price. Redemption speaks of price. You redeem something, you pay a price for it. God has paid the price for his Son. We have been redeemed. Faith is believing that this is true. If we have this faith, it means that we have assurance of salvation. Each one of us should be at a point by God's grace in our faith where if we were on our deathbed this afternoon, none of us would feel that we need to do anything in order to please God. Just to make sure we've got the scales right. If we had no more time left, we had moments before we were going to die, we should be at peace in the knowledge that in Christ, God is pleased with us. And we will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy and rest of your life." How we long to hear those words when we die. But they'll have nothing to do with what we have done for God. They'll have only to do with what Christ has done for us. One more thing. As standout people in the world, we should be what we find here in Scripture in Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. You find those words back again. Blameless. And note the context. Blameless in a crooked and corrupt generation. Just like Noah, just like Enoch. But I love those words. We should be like stars shining in the universe. They shine so brilliantly because the backdrop of the universe is all black, dark. And one of the beautiful things about living in the week dot, you see the stars so much more brilliantly. I love it when Florence and I go out to the deserts in the Troopy, and you can almost feel as though you just go to just put your hand on it and see the ripple in the sky. You know how they do that in Hollywood? That's how you and I are supposed to be in this world. I'm not just telling you that, Scripture teaches that. We should be like stars shining in the universe. Not only because of our faith in God, but because of our walk with Him. Not just Sunday morning, but every day of our life. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the grace and mercy that you extended to Enoch and also to Noah. We thank you, Lord, that we're far less light than what we have, not knowing Christ as we do, yet by your grace and mercy, you gave them this faith, and a faith, Lord, so great that they're able to have lives transformed to be like stars in the universe. And we thank you, Lord, that in their own time, that they were beacons pointing to you. We thank you that even though there were people just like us, sinners, worthy of death, yet by your grace, you have given them eternal life. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches back also to them. By his blood, they also are saved. Lord, we pray that as we continue on in this series, that this will not just be an academic exercise for us. May it not go in one ear and out the other. And we pray, Father, that you will transform our lives. Help us, Lord, to be standout people in this world, like stars shining in the universe. Give us hearts that ache for those around us who do not know Christ. Help us, Lord, to indeed build genuine relationships with them. That in those relationships, they are given the opportunities to ask questions and for us to share what we know of Christ. That they too may have this proof of the coming judgment. That they too may know what you have provided for us all to escape that wrath. And Lord, we pray indeed that you will use us, that these people too may know Jesus in a saving way. And so, Lord, we pray, move us beyond just the hearing of your word. Help us to be doers as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.